Thanks for joining us for the Sermon Podcast here at Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We are in a series called Prove It, and we're going through the book of 1 John. How do we prove our faith? We prove it by the way we live our life. Thanks for joining us through this series, and if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org. Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Thank you guys for coming out. I know Labor Day weekend, there's a lot of places you could be. And we're always a little thin on Labor Day weekend. I know people are traveling and visiting family and camping and at the flea market and everywhere else. But you guys chose to be here. My prayer is that today would be a blessing for you because of that. I want to welcome you who are watching online as well on Facebook. Thanks for tuning in. And this morning we get to continue our series called Prove It as we go through the book of 1 John. I do want to ask you guys, I don't talk about this a whole lot, but from time to time, it is now, I've got a doctor's appointment this week. I want you guys to be praying for me. It's been 2 years since I had the heart attack, and so I go back to the cardiologist this week, hopefully get a good report, and things have been going well since that, but still a little scary just to go back and find out if anything's changed or not. So, but Tuesday I go back for that. So if you guys could say, lift me up in prayer that day, I would appreciate it a lot. So got that going on this week. We're in a series called Prove It. We're going through the book of 1 John. And I kind of want to catch you up a little bit if you've missed some throughout this series. Or if you're new here today, we're in 1 John chapter 2 this morning, so if you got your Bibles, you could go ahead and flip there. We'll be there in a few minutes. But so far, what we've covered is if we want to learn how to follow Jesus, it starts with knowing who Jesus really is. And that's one of the things I love about this book, this letter that was written by John to the church to kind of encourage the church is and it's a book that kind of clarifies whether it helps you understand first, if you're a believer or not, and if you're not a believer, it makes you see your need for Jesus in your life. So it starts with who Jesus really is. Is he who he says he is? And then it talks about sin and the consequences of sin and how we can deal with those consequences and how Jesus has made a way that our sins could be forgiven. Then we start learning about obedience and about what it means to follow Jesus and how our obedience proves our love for Jesus. And that's really where the title of the sermon comes from. The way we live our life will prove what we believe about Jesus. Our belief is really proven by our actions. So our actions don't save us, but they're an indication, they're an example, they're the proof for an unbelieving world of what it looks like to follow Jesus. This morning, we get to go over a passage that's a little bit tough, a little bit confusing, but I think we can learn a lot from, and there's a lot of similarities between the first century and the culture we live in today. There's a question that kind of goes around our world today, and it's simply this. Are all religions created equally? Can Jesus really be the only way to know God? This world, it's filled with a variety of religions and belief systems, and though not all religions are the same, there are some similarities. And so most religions in this world kind of recognize that there is a God, and what they call that God are different names. So here's the myth that we face today in our world, if you're following along, and it's this: all religions lead to God. That's really the myth that we face, and a lot of people want to believe this, and they think this makes sense, and maybe you've heard it this way, but if you look, if you strip down all the world religions, they all fundamentally teach the same thing. That's the myth. They think that all kind of spiritual paths lead up the same mountain. So if you kind of picture God on top of this mountain, then every world religion, every belief system is a different pathway that leads to the same place. That's kind of what this world, this pluralistic world that we live in, that's kind of the prevailing belief that we live in today's culture. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe it with sincerity. Now, there's a problem with that, right? Because when we study world religions, there is a difference between Christianity and every other religion. In Christianity, what we see is God reaching down to make a way for us to know God and be reconciled to God. In every other religion, you're climbing that mountain trying to reach God. God is up there, out there, and you're trying to be good enough to get to God. And so even though there's some common ground shared by the world's religion, when you look at morality, you look at what it means to how you treat other people and things like that, there are also significant differences. And so are we as Christians then, does that mean we're intolerant, that we're hateful, that we're bigoted, that we're narrow-minded? Because we believe that Jesus is the only way. That's really the question we're going to be talking about this morning. The uniqueness of Christianity is really because Jesus Christ was unique. Other religious leaders said, follow me and I'm going to show you how to find the truth. But Jesus was the one that said, I am the truth. Other religious leaders says, follow me and I'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way to eternal life. Other religious leaders say, follow me and I'll show you how to be enlightened. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Time and time again, what we see with Jesus is that he is different. He's different from every other person that has ever lived. There are really irreconcilable differences between Christianity and other belief systems. Every other religion is based on people doing good things in order to make their way to God, but Christianity is different. So if the myth is all religions are the same, or all religions, right, lead to God, here's the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. That's really the truth that we want to look at this morning. This is probably one of the most asked questions when it comes to people who are skeptics or people who are searching. This question, and it kind of leads to the question then, what about people who have never heard or who live in different parts of the world? These two questions kind of go hand in hand. And these are the questions that I think many Christians don't know how to respond to. And they think, well, I believe in Jesus, but I also understand that there are other religions out there, and so maybe they're a pathway to God as well. And I want to challenge you a little bit this morning. If you're here, and that's kind of where you land, if you're here, and I'm just going to say statistically, when Barna has studied the church and done research studies, he has shown over and over again that many Christians, many people inside of churches, believe that there are many paths to God. And that scares me a little bit, because that shows that we've been kind of influenced by culture and shaped by culture in such a way that we really don't know what the Bible says and we really don't know who Jesus is. And so if you're here this morning and you're kind of on that fence and you say, all religions are equally valid, all point to God and lead to God, then here's what I want you to know. I said earlier, it's like many people believe there's this mountain with God on top. Really, there's multiple mountains. And which mountain is the right one to be climbing? Because you don't want to spend your life climbing the wrong mountain. Right? You don't want to get to the top at the end of your life and realize that you're in the wrong place. And I'm here to say this morning that when you really look at the claims of Jesus, who he said he was and what he did, it really leaves us with no other options than we have to make a decision. Is Jesus really who he said he is? You see, I'm not just kind of coming up with this. I'm telling you what Scripture says. And Scripture kind of makes these claims. Jesus makes these claims that we really have to deal with. I mentioned a few weeks ago that C.S. Lewis calls it kind of the Lord, the liar, or the lunatic decision, right? Jesus is one of those three things. He's either the Lord of our life, he is who he says he is, or he's a liar because he claimed to be God, or he's just a lunatic that's crazy. Those are really the three options that we have laid out before us, because in Scripture, we see Jesus say things like in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's a pretty exclusive statement. It's not a hateful statement. It's not a bigoted statement. It's just a statement saying there is one pathway to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. But not just Jesus said that. We see this repeated throughout the New Testament. We see Peter say this in the book of Acts in 4:12. It says, there is salvation and no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so we see Peter kind of affirming what Jesus taught, that there's one way. But not just Peter, we see Paul as well affirming it in 1 Timothy. He says, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. So that's really the problem. We are separated from God, and there's only one person that can reconcile us, that can bring us back together, and that person is Jesus Christ. And we talked in the first week of this series, and in 1 John chapter 1, how Jesus was unique. He was fully God and yet fully man. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God, Jesus was uniquely positioned to deal with the problem that we have in this life, that we're separated from God because of our sin. And since Jesus was God in the flesh, he came, he lived a perfect life. He was able then to take the punishment that we deserve. He was able to be the sacrifice that could take our place, right, so that we could be made right with God again. And so what you look at, when you look at all other world religions, all other world leaders, there is no one else that is positioned like Jesus where he could do something about the problem we face in life. Now, there's no other person that could be the sacrifice that we need for our sin. Now, in our pluralistic society we live in, people just don't believe that Jesus is the only way. And so they're looking for other ways and other options. And I almost view it like this. It's like people go through life and they say, well, I like a little bit of Christianity, so I'm going to take this and I'm going to put this on my plate. And I like a little bit of this morality, so this is what I believe, and I'm going to put this. And I'm going to take a little bit over here, and we kind of like treat religion like a cafeteria. Let's walk down the line, get what we want, and leave out what we don't want. And we end up with a tray kind of what we feel like should be right. And we've created our own belief system. To me, that's the picture of this world we live in today. It's kind of cafeteria-style religion. Let me take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I don't like that. That's too judgmental, so I'm going to leave that out. I don't like this, and I don't like that. And so we've kind of created our own belief system. You throw that on top of, we live in a culture today where we have incredible access to information. You know, you think about this in the first century. If you had a question about something, the only way to find an answer was to find someone who knew that information, or to find a scroll or book, right, that had that information in it. Even 100 years ago in our country, it was the same way. You think about your grandparents and the way they lived. If they had a question about something, they didn't pull out their phone and Google it. That's absurd to even think. But now we have so much information at our fingertips that it's almost led us down these crazy paths. And I'll just tell you, I mean, it's crazy now because we have so much information. It's developed all these conspiracy theories, right? people believe that the earth is flat and that, you know, that it's this huge government conspiracy to cover it up. Or people believe whatever it is, that aliens inhabit, or control the world and they're based in Area 51. Or I don't know. I mean, whatever it is, you can come up with whatever crazy belief and you can find someone on the internet that has the information out there to affirm what you believe. And I think because we live in a world like that, that's just contributed to this whole idea of I could create any religion or a religious belief system that I want to, because I can find someone who agrees with me. And I think what you'll see as we continue in time is instead of Christianity becoming more strengthened, what I think you're going to see is more cults, more weird belief systems kind of crop up from everywhere. And I really believe that what we're going to see in the last days is that happening more and more. Why? Because, again, people are kind of picking and choosing what they want to believe based on what they think should be right. And that's kind of the world we live in. And I think about that, and I think about the proliferation of cults around the world, and it's disheartening to me that we can be driving down one of the highways in Nicaragua when we go on a mission trip, and I look over and there's a growing Mormon church presence and Jehovah's Witness presence and all these Christian, and I use the word cults not to be offensive, but because they distort biblical Christianity beliefs, right? That they're not really teaching the same Jesus that we're teaching. And so that discourages me. I'm discouraged that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is doing a huge outreach to Galax here this month. You may or may not know about that. They're coming from all over the whole region to do outreach and mission work here in Galax. They view us as their mission field. So that's the world we live in. What do we believe? Are we firm enough in what we believe to stand firm in our faith? Do we know who Jesus is and why he came? Can we vocalize that and share that and not be ashamed of what we believe? This is why it's so important. You're going to see more and more of this happen as time goes on. And what cults do, I'll just tell you, I saw this years ago and it stuck with me. Cults, they add to God's word. They add more requirements. They say we have this special revelation. We need to add this to what the Bible says. They subtract from who Jesus is. They say Jesus isn't really truly God. He's a created God. He's a lesser God. He was just a prophet, whatever. But they add to God's word, but then they take away from Jesus. They multiply the requirements for salvation. They say, well, in order to be saved, yes, you've got, they'll say, well, it's not just, you're not just saved by faith, by grace through faith. No, instead, you've also got to work your way and you've got to do this and you've got to meet this requirement. You've got to go through this initiation. You've got to go through this temple ceremony. You've got to do, you've got this requirement for mission work or to do this. And they'll start adding all these requirements for salvation. And then they divide people from their friends and family. They take them and say, well, if you don't believe like us, then this is the only way. There's no options. And if you don't, then you need to separate. That's what cults do. And I'm telling you, we're going to see more and more of that happen as time goes on. And we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. John Piper said that the reason for this the growing cults, he says, there's two things that account for this. He says, there's a lack of grounding in the Word of God and a lack of life in the Holy Spirit. Or to put it another way, when people have no theological depth and no vital experience of the Holy Spirit, they are sitting ducks for the deceiver and for the Antichrist. And he said here in 1 John chapter 2, it's written to a situation like ours. And the two things John strives for is a deeper rooting in the Word of God and a deeper experience of the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are our only hope for stability in a world filled with Antichrist. And that's kind of the word he used there is from 1 John. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. What does it mean when we start talking about the Antichrist of this day and age that we live? John's letter, it was written to young Christians to warn them against those people that were coming into the church trying to deceive them. And I talked earlier in the series about how there were people coming into the church, the Gnostics and the Docetists. They were coming into the church and saying, Jesus, he wasn't real. He was just a spirit. He was just like a mist, a vapor, a phantom kind of thing. He wasn't really real in the flesh. And that's the false teaching that was creeping into the church. And John was standing up to say, I was with him. I was there. I did ministry with Jesus. I ate meals with him. I touched him. I hugged him. I was the disciple, right, who Jesus dearly loved. I know better. He is real. He was fully human and fully God. And so we see John kind of writing this letter to refute false teaching that was creeping in the church. And so while there are many philosophies, many religions that will teach otherwise, here's what I want you to know this morning. It's important that we stand firm on the belief that Jesus is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to salvation. If you're following along in your notes today, I want to talk about how we stand firm in our faith. And how we do that, I think we learn from 1 John chapter 2. It's a great passage to help us understand that. And here's the first thing we need to do. We need to recognize spiritual deception. We need to recognize spiritual deception. And so to explain this, I want to just jump right in, start reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It'll be on the screens, or if you have your Bible, you can follow along with us. Yeah, John says this. He says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us." And so if I just stop right there and explain this, there's a couple of things. I love how he starts off, "Dear children." It's not a condescending introduction. It's an endearing one. He's just showing his love for them. And he's just saying, he's just acknowledging that they're young in the faith, that he cares about them, that he loves them. And so he's writing to help them. And he's writing to them because these false teachers are coming in and minimizing who Jesus really were. They were subtracting from the deity of Jesus, right? And so this is something that's still happening today. When we think of the Antichrist, I think if you've studied end times eschatology or end times theology there, you automatically get a picture of a world leader that's going to rise up in the last days and kind of take charge, and people are going to follow him, and it's going to deceive many people. Well, when John writes this, he's saying, okay, you've heard people talk about the Antichrist, but what's happening today is the kind of the spirit of the Antichrist. There's many people who are against Christ that are coming onto the scenes. And that's going to happen more and more as we get into the last days, the last hours. And when he talks about the last hours, what he's talking about is the time between when Jesus ascended into heaven and the time when Jesus comes back. That time period, right, is the time period that we live in now, where we're waiting for Jesus to return. And he's saying during that time period, there are going to be many people who come to deceive you. There are going to be many people who come who mess up or teach falsely who Jesus is. And they're going to try to deceive you in what you believe. And so these people don't just oppose Christ, but they even seek to replace Christ to kind of give you a counterfeit version of who Christ really is. And so in Mark 13, Jesus warns his followers about false Christ and false prophets that will arise before his return. And that's kind of what we're talking about here in this passage. There are going to be a lot of people that come that try to deceive you. And again, with the ability we have to get information out quickly, anybody can create a platform to share their false beliefs, and they can spread very quickly and very virally in the world we live in today. And so we see this, we're going to continue to see this happen more and more. And so he's talking about these last days. He's talking about these people in the church who have been seduced by these false teachers. And he's talking about these strong people who once claimed to follow Jesus. Now they've turned away. They followed these false doctrines and they've walked away. And now the question that people have had for going all the way back to the first century, well, these people, they claimed to be believers, but they left. So were they even saved to begin with? Did they lose their salvation? Did they walk away? What? How do you deal with that, right? And when we're facing those same questions today, have you seen just in our world today, it's been all over the Christian news, so to speak. There's been two very well-known prominent Christians that have walked away from their faith in the last probably month and a half. One was a former pastor and author of a very popular book and several books, actually, that just kind of, he left his wife and said, hey, I don't even believe this stuff anymore. It's sad, right? I mean, when you see that happen. Another was a Christian worship leader who's written some of the songs that we've sang here in church. And I mean, some of the songs that are incredible. I mean, one of the songs he wrote, Oh Praise the Name. I love that song. I mean, it's like one of my favorite songs. And the guy that wrote that just said, hey, I don't believe this stuff. And he's walked away from the faith. And so we're facing that even today where we have prominent people, right, that have walked away from their faith. It's nothing new. One of Billy Graham's good friends did the same thing, walked away from the faith. So the question is, right, were these people saved or did they? This is a theological discussion we could spend weeks on. But when you read 1 John, I think it speaks for itself, right? It's not up to me to determine if someone is just backslidden or have walked away from their faith or if they ever had faith. Here's what I know. 1 John teaches us, one, that we can know that we have faith. And it also teaches us that when people walk away from their faith, that it just proves that they didn't have a belief to start with. Whether someone has just made a decision to kind of backslide or fall away there's all sorts of things that we can get into. But for me personally, I believe that those who are truly saved, that God has us in his hand and Satan can't pluck us away. That's what Scripture teaches, right? That when we're in God's hand, Satan can't pluck us out of it. And so when we look at this, I just think this is just reminding us, right? If you put your faith and your trust in people, they will let you down. You're going to see it time and time and time again. People are going to leave the faith. They're going to walk away from Christianity. And I'm telling you, almost every Christian I know, they can tell you a story of someone they knew or once knew that used to be a great member of the church and now has nothing to do with it. And I'm not claiming to know whether that person is saved or not, but here's what I do know, that I don't want to be in that person's shoes. We can know that we are saved. Again, 1 John 5:13. You look at this book, he says, I've written these words to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And so this whole book is kind of pointing us, do you have faith or you don't? He's very black and white. It's either you have the Son or you don't have the Son. There's no kind of riding the fence. There's no middle ground here. You either accept Jesus or you reject him. There's no in between. And so that's what we're faced with. It's not that we're insensitive or intolerant. It's that when we believe something so strongly, we believe who Jesus is and what he has done for us, we can't help but share that with other people. Right? It's we do that out of love, not out of condescension or not out of arrogancy, but we do it because we believe in something with such passion, we can't help but tell other people about it. And so John, he keeps going on to kind of warn us, prepare us. Let's pick it up in verse 20. But he says, okay, people have walked away, but you are not like that. And here's why. For the Holy One has given you a spirit, and all of you, you know the truth. So I'm writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so again, we see John kind of building his case. How can you know you have that you have the Son, that you are a believer, that you have been saved, if you know Jesus? It's not that hard. If you reject who Jesus is, you're not saved. I mean, that this is, again, this black and white, very clear. You have the Holy Spirit. You can tell the difference between truth and lies if you are truly a believer. And so what we see here is two things. The Word of God protects us, and the Spirit of God protects us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God both protect us, and they work together to help us understand the truth. And so the Holy Spirit is inside of us, working in us, helping us to determine the difference between truth and lies. And so that kind of leads us into the second point this morning. If we want to stand firm in our faith, we have to resist the deceivers and fight for the truth. Again, there are going to be people who try to deceive you. It may be as simple as a YouTube video that pops up with someone sharing something you thought, I never thought about it that way. That's weird. It may be someone that stands in a pulpit somewhere. And I'm telling you guys, if I ever say something that goes against God's word, don't believe what I say. Believe what God says. Right? I mean, that's the test that we go by. That's what we have to go by, is what does the Bible say, not go by what I think should be right or what I hope is right or what someone else kind of thinks is right. No, what does the Bible say? And so we have to resist the deceivers. We have to fight for the truth. And he gives them several things to hold on to in verse 24. He says, you must remain faithful to what you've been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. Again, as I read this, it just shows me how much that God cares about us, that he has a plan for us, that when we're saved, he is holding us in his hand. Verse 26, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. And guys, you have to realize there are people that are wanting to lead you astray, that want to see you fall, that want to make fun of your faith. There are people out there doing that. Why? Because they've been deceived themselves. And verse 27, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with him. And so he's saying here, if you are genuinely born again, if a transformation has taken place, you're not going to be able to walk away from the truth, because you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you teaching you what is true. And so this is... In verse 20 and verse 27, the New Living Translation I shared from talks about us receiving the Holy Spirit. If you're reading it in a different version, it'll say that you have been anointed. And what it's mean, what are you anointed with? You're anointed with the Holy Spirit. We have received the Holy Spirit. We've been given something, right, that we really don't deserve, but we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in us to reveal truth and to help guide us. And so this anointing that he talks about is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The same Holy Spirit that lived in the disciples lives in you. And so the same Holy Spirit that enabled Peter to go from from a cowardly person who denounced Christ three times, it enabled, when he received the Holy Spirit, he was a transformed man. He went from that to the person who boldly at Pentecost stood up and preached, and 3,000 people were saved in one day. Why? That's the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is in you. So I've told people this before. I don't want to hear you say the devil made me do it. I don't want to hear you say, I could never do that. No, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've got the power of God alive and in work in your life, and you can do what God calls you to do because he's equipped you, he has empowered you, and you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You don't need some type of secret knowledge or secret. That's what the Gnostics were claiming. We have everything we need. He's not telling us that we don't need anybody to teach us. He's just saying, you don't have to, I've told this story before. I had a roommate in college, a great guy, devout Catholic guy, really just, super guy. But anytime we had to discuss the Bible, he's like, I don't know, I can't understand the Bible. Let me go ask my priest. I'm like, no, you can read it. I mean, this dude was smart. I mean, you got a 4.0 average in college, in graduate school, you're smart. You don't have to go to ask someone else to teach you something. But yet, anytime we had that conversation, that's kind of what this passage is telling you. You're smart. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You don't have to rely on someone else to tell you whether it's a truth or a lie. If the Bible says it, it's true, right? You don't have to have someone else interpret it for you. And so, again, we see we've got to resist people who try to deceive us. And if the Bible says it, we can believe it. And that kind of leads us to the third thing this morning. How can we stand firm in our faith? We just remain in Christ. We just keep doing what he's called us to do. We don't give up. We don't turn back. We don't fall away. We keep pushing forward. We remain in Christ. Verse 28, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and you will not shrink back from him in shame. Let me just ask you, have you ever thought about that day, the day when our life comes to an end and you stand before Jesus? What's it going to be like? Are we going to kind of shrink back from him in shame like, I wish I would have, if I'd only had more time, are we going to be able to stand confident and say, and so we can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. These are the things, right, that keep us up at night when we think about how are we living our life. Since we know that Christ is righteous, we also know that all who do what is right, they're God's children. Again, we can know. The way we prove our belief is by the way we keep God's commands. We don't do it out of obedience. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it because someone told me I have to do it. We do it because we love Jesus. We do it because he has blessed us in so many ways. It just, if I can just give back to him and just surrender my life to him and do what he asked me to do. He's the God of the universe. He created me. He has a better plan for my life than I do. I need to trust him. And so when we understand that, it just changes everything about how we live our life. This word that we remain in fellowship, it's an interesting word in the original language. It basically means that to be permanent, to dwell, to abide, to remain, to endure. It's used throughout the New Testament to talk about the unchanging nature of God. In 1 Peter 1, it speaks of how the Word of God stands forever. In John chapter 6, it speaks of how Christians abide in Christ. And John says, if we will remain in the message we have heard from the beginning, if we will be faithful to that which was delivered to us, and in fact, that message was delivered. That message is what delivered us from our sins, right? Then we will remain in Christ. And so our goal as any believer is I want to finish well. I want to finish my life strong. I don't want to walk away. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to find myself in sin. I want to stay in Christ. I want to remain in Him. I want to do what He calls me to do, go where He calls me to go. And I want to stay nourished and stay connected to the God who has saved me, the God who's created me. And so just because something new comes along doesn't mean it's true. The message that they received from Him in the beginning, the message of the gospel, Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died a death in our place, and He rose from the grave victorious. How we can find forgiveness and eternal life when we put our faith and our trust in Him. That's the message they received, and that's the message He tells them. You've got to stand strong in that. Don't walk away. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. It's interesting. I mentioned earlier about the pastor and the worship leader that kind of announced publicly that they had renounced their faith and walked away. There's a response. There's several people have been writing about it over the last few weeks. I've read quite a few articles about it. One of the best ones is actually from a Christian rock group, the lead singer of a group called Skillet. Okay. And I've seen Skillet in concert numerous times. They're not my cup of tea. I'm just going to be honest. That's not kind of the bands I typically listen to a whole lot. But the response he wrote was really good. And if you get a chance, go and read it this week. I'll share a little bit. But he's just talking about these people that are kind of walking away from their faith. And this is what he said. This article about it. He said, while not naming names, Cooper, who's the name of this John Cooper that from Skillet, he said he warned all Christians to stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. He included himself in the list of people often put up on a pedestal. So what's interesting to me, here's a guy that's in, I mean, his whole career has been on stage, right, in front of people, and he's saying, don't put us up on a pedestal. All right? Don't, just because we're cool or relevant or hip doesn't mean that we need to be raised up on a... He goes on to say, we're in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the Word. And so this is kind of interesting, right? I mean, and he's saying this as someone inside of that culture. In his Facebook post, he contended that artists are good at communicating emotion and feeling, but they're not always the best people to write solid biblical truth and doctrine. And I would kind of add to what he says and say it's not just something new in modern praise and worship, because there's hymns that have bad theology too. Right? There's hymns that I'm like, that's not who God is. That's not what he said. This is not something new. We've got to be careful. Where is our source of truth? Continuing his argument against, I skipped a part. This is good too. He said, sometimes we are too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware, or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of God that we are singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of His character? He wrote. Continuing his argument against the recent public announcements of falling away from the faith, he wondered, why do people act like being real covers a multitude of sins? As if someone is courageous simply for sharing virally every thought or dark place. That's not courageous, it's cavalier. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion, he stated. And get this, this is how he ended. He's, I implore you, please, 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 in your search for relevancy for the gospel, let us find not creative ways to shape God's word into the image of our culture by stifling inconvenient truths, but rather let us hold on even tighter to the anchor of the living word of God, for he changes not. And I'm just telling you, this is just as what John is writing about. Instead of changing, instead of molding what the Bible says to fit the culture that we live in, why don't we take what God says and use it to shape the culture we live in? You see the difference? that we're called to be the salt and light in this world we live in. And it doesn't mean we have to compromise what we believe. It doesn't mean we have to throw out the parts of the Bible we disagree with. It means we can stand firm in our faith and say, okay, this is God's plan for humanity. At times we may not understand it all. We may not even like it, but it's His plan, and His plan is good and perfect because God is good and perfect. And that's the plan that's going to lead and direct my life. And so if you're here this morning, I want you to hear me. If you are on this fence and you're saying, I like Jesus, but surely there's other ways to God. Here's what we're saying when we say that. Jesus is just another good person out there, but He's not really God. You understand that, right? That you can't say Jesus is God who dwelt among us and say there are many other ways to God. He's either God or He's not. And so if you're here and you're on the fence this morning, let me encourage you. Let me implore you. Would you just search with all of your heart? I believe when you seek God, you're going to find Him. And if you're here today and you're a believer, then my hope is that this will encourage you to not compromise your convictions. You're not compromise what you believe for the sake of culture. I believe we can stand firm in what we believe. So here's what I want to do. We're going to close out this morning. The praise team's going to come back up. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a time where we can respond to what we've heard this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that Your Word just rings so true in our ears today, just like it did 2,000 years ago. It challenges us to stand firm in what we believe. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room that they would have confidence in what they believe, that they would not be ashamed of Jesus, but they would proclaim Jesus. I pray that they will not be deceived by lies that are clever and sound like true, but they would be able to stand firm in what they have heard from the beginning, that Jesus is really God, that He came to pay a penalty that we could never pay, and that through His death, His burial, His resurrection, we can have eternal life. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts, God, that You raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's the truth we find in Scripture. Lord, I also pray for the many believers in this room. Would You help us to not grow discouraged, even as people label us, make fun of us, ridicule us for what we say we believe and what we, the way we live our life. Would You help us just to stand firm in our faith, to resist those that try to deceive us? And can we stand for truth? Lord, I know that we can treat people with dignity and respect and show the love of Christ even to those who don't know You, even to those who've been misled. And help us to do that in a way that people can see Jesus through us, that they can see the truth so they can find the truth, so that they can find eternal life. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this church and the way that it impacts this community. I'm thankful for the people in this room that are serving in so many ways. Would You help us to not grow weary in doing what is good, but to continue to serve You with all of our heart, soul, our mind, and our strength. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close, our response time is the way we like to say it. This is a chance for you to respond to what God has spoken to your heart this morning. So for some of you, if you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity to respond, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. I'll be in the back. I would love to talk with you, pray with you, and show you how you can find new life in Jesus. For some of you, it's just simply to praise God and thank Him, because you've got so much to be thankful for. And you just want to and you can stay right where you are, praise Him, sing out your heart to God. Maybe you want to come up and write out your prayer request to God. You can come to the cross and do that there. We have communion on each side of the stage, and that's for believers to remember what Jesus has done for them, how His body was broken, how His blood was poured out on that cross so that we could have eternal life and have a relationship, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And so however you want to respond this morning, there's a communication card in the seat in front of you that has next steps. And maybe it's, I want to get into God's Word so I can learn it better. Maybe it's, I want to be baptized because I've never been baptized before. I'm a believer, but I've never taken that step of faith. Whatever it is, and maybe it's just to join a life group. I want to get connected with other people in this church. Whatever it is, would you be willing to listen to God this morning? Let's stand and close together.